The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I want to speak today on the theme, the aim of prayer. The aim of prayer. What should be our target, our goal, our aim when we pray? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In the last message, we showed how prayer is used by religious people to show their great spirituality and to earn their answers from God. You see, prayer to them is just a means of wrestling out of God, from God, what they want. Their lives are not based upon grace. They're based upon their own efforts. Today, Jesus is going to show us what is the ultimate purpose of prayer. He outlines for us the heart from which comes our praying. What is to be the aim of our praying? He first, though, pivots from why most people pray. Whether they are Christian, whether they are Muslim, whether they are Hindu, it doesn't really matter. Because most people pray the same kind of prayers, same reason for those prayers. They may use different terminology, address different gods, but they're basically the same prayers. But true prayer, true communication with God is completely different. I pray you see this today. Most of us get hung up on the form or the structure of prayer. Now, Jesus will address this later in the chapter. But before He can address form, He has to deal with the function. What is the purpose for why we pray? If God already knows what we need, He already loves us, why do we need to pray? What's the purpose? Is Jesus here? Could it be? I know this seems unthinkable, but you need to look at the text and say, is it possible that Jesus is telling us that prayer is not as necessary as perhaps we once thought it was? That perhaps we use prayer nothing more than a lash to beat people into guilt and submission? And that He's putting a proper emphasis on prayer, that it's not that important? Because as you look at verse 8, it should create some questions. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Why do I pray then if He already knows my need? If I serve a God that is all-powerful, all-loving, and He knows everything about me, why do I need to pray? I think that is not just a logical question. It's a question that has to be asked today if we're to understand what Christ is saying here. Wouldn't you agree with me that it seems difficult to understand? I mean, if God does love me, and He has all power, and He knows everything about me, wouldn't He just go ahead and do it? Wouldn't that be the most loving thing? I mean, you as a parent meet your child's needs. They don't have to ask you. You don't require them to make supplication of you for their needs to be met. You meet them. You make provision to do so. You work and you do something about it. And they provide. and you provide for them. Wouldn't love necessitate that he do the same, or would it not? Well, before I can answer that question, Jesus introduces another question. The question of public praying. I have discovered that there is one thing people fear more than speaking publicly. It's praying publicly. Jesus addresses this. So I want to direct your attention first to praying in public. Is Jesus against public prayer? I mean, look at what he says here in verse 5. Don't pray like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly. Verse 6, go pray in secret. Go to your closet, your room, in secret and pray. Is Jesus advocating that public prayers ought to cease? We ought not to do it, and we should pray only in private. And the answer is no, of course not. No, because Jesus prayed publicly. On several occasions, he prayed out loud where others could hear him. In fact, one chapter of the New Testament is nothing more than a prayer of Jesus prayed in the hearing of his disciples. John 17. Prayer happened in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the early church, publicly. It happened before the day of Pentecost. They were assembled for 10 days of public prayer and waiting on God. In Acts 4, we see Peter standing up and praying that magnificent prayer of the last portion of chapter 4, where they cries out to God for help in the threat of persecution. So, no, Jesus is not against public prayer. He is, though, against public prayer that is not for God's glory, but the glory of the person praying. So, here's what Jesus says about public prayer. Number one, your audience cannot be those whom you see. Look at verse 5. Your audience can't be those whom you see. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. The Pharisees prayed, and they prayed a lot, but they prayed to those whom they could see. In other words, their prayers may be addressed to God, but they were really praying to the people. You see, you can pray to others and not to God. In fact, you can actually pray to yourself. Remember the parable that Jesus taught of the Pharisee in Luke 16, who also prayed alongside a publican? Jesus said this about him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He was addressing God, but really he was praying to himself. And so often we pray not just for the audience of others when we pray publicly, but even in our own prayer closets. You've got to be careful and always know that there is this hazard you run. And that is that you may be praying just for your own benefit, so you can hear yourself and congratulate yourself that at least you do pray. Your audience cannot be those whom you see. This is absolutely clear. In public prayer, the people you see are not the ones you are directing yourself to, your prayers to. You are representing them before the Lord. Yes, we should pray publicly. We need to have more public praying in our services. Someone said, visiting our services, we were amazed how much prayer goes in actual praying time, actually in the service. I think we pray, they were being congratulatory, commending. I think we don't pray enough publicly. But when public prayer occurs, if you are to lead in public prayer, if God leads you to pray out loud, remember, your audience is not those who you can see sitting around you. You are representing those whom you see before the Lord. It is the Lord God to whom we are addressing and praying. So, what must you do? Because there's always this temptation in public prayer to forget about God and concentrate upon who's listening publicly. What you need to do is make a concerted effort of mind and remind yourself while praying that to God only you are speaking. You've got to shut us out to some degree. You've got to ignore us to some part or portion and concentrate on the Lord God, because it's Him that you are lifting us up in prayer. You're praying on our behalf. You're lifting up a request. You're carrying us as our representative at that moment to the Lord. So you've got to work, because if you're not careful, you'll find yourself drifting, wondering, how did that sound? In fact, that's one of the reasons why people do not like to pray publicly, because they cannot divorce the audience from God whom they are praying to. They say, I can't pray pretty prayers or eloquent prayers. I can't pray as beautiful as so-and-so. Well, dear friends, you've misunderstood public prayer altogether. In fact, you've misunderstood prayer altogether. So if you are to remember that the audience whom you can see is not the object or the direction, the subject to whom you are praying, but the one whom you cannot see, that's first. That's a requisite to public praying. Second, I would also say, because you're not praying to this audience, but representing us, you've got to avoid preaching, teaching, and lecturing in your prayers. It's to God alone you are addressing on our behalf. He doesn't need a sermon. He doesn't need a Sunday school lesson. He doesn't need a lecture. Now, I say that because I'm often guilty of this myself. I too forget that it's to God whom I'm addressing, and I remember the audience to whom sits before me so much of the time that I find myself slipping back into the preacher mode in my prayer. But I'm not the only one guilty. I've heard your prayers too. We do have that tendency, every one of us. So let us guard against that tendency. So Jesus' whole point is this, that I shouldn't forget that I'm representing you. I should bear your needs before the Lord, so I need to at least remember you and think of you in that regard. We don't forget one another. That's not the point. Jesus' point is, when you pray publicly, you must not care about the approval or disapproval of those listening. Your audience must be God. These people that Jesus is talking about here in verse 5 were conducting themselves in public prayer when they should have been in private prayer. So, in other words, here's what they would do, by the way. The Jews had three times a day they would pray. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Much like the Muslims today who have five times of prayer. And if you live in a Muslim city, the mosque starts to sound, the sounds for the call of prayers. And people stop and go and find a place to pray. The same thing happened in the days of Jesus. But these certain people would conveniently know about what time it was and just happenstance to be on a street corner when the hour of prayer was called. Or in a synagogue with a crowded building. It wasn't happenstance or coincidence. No, they timed it that way. Why? Because they wanted others to hear their prayers and to know that they were truly spiritual men of God. That people could listen and say, wow, what a beautiful prayer. He must really be sincere. Jesus is not teaching against public prayer. In short, our Lord was saying, don't do your private praying in public. Now, what about private prayer? Let's look at this, verse 6, praying in private. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Jesus is saying several things about private prayer. Number one, the certainty of it. When you pray, not if. In other words, Jesus is stating here for the Christian the necessity the necessity of prayer. The Christian cannot live without prayer. In fact, the Christian has an inner compulsion to pray. That's why John Bunyan said, the man that doesn't pray is not a Christian. Why? Because every born-again believer has within them this inner desire to know God and to communicate with God. Now, that doesn't mean we pray as much as we ought to, or even regularly. But there is this compulsion, this inner desire to know God and to speak with Him. There is a necessity. And God has established the Christian life that you can't live it without doing so. And so He says, when you pray. But He's also given us the nature of private prayer. He's communicating what prayer's essence is, its heart, what it's like. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That's telling you something about the nature of prayer. First, prayer is communication with God. That's all it is. It's you talking to God. It's you sharing your heart with God. Go in secret. Why secret? Because that's where the Father is. You go where God is. And you communicate, you express yourself to God so that we can say it this way. Prayer is the expressing of your heart's desires to God. The expressing of your heart's desires to God. Now, where do I get this? It's in the word prayer that Jesus used. The word prayer here, the one word, is really made up of two different words. The words to or toward. And the second word is the word desire. When you pray, toward desire. That's what the word means when you break it down into the two components. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Prayer is a desire directed towards God. That's all prayer is. You expressing your desires to the Lord. You unleashing the heart to God. Therefore, grammar is not that important. The right word is not the issue. What's important is the heart and its desires. That's why David said in Psalm 25 verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Prayer was a lifting up of the soul, the inner man, the most important part of us, and those desires of the soul. Therefore, I define prayer this way. It's the expression of our desires to God. That's all prayer is. Now, some people define prayer as a conversation with God. The only problem with that is the Bible does not describe prayer that way. Every time prayer is mentioned in the Bible, it is man expressing his desires to God, not God talking to men. When the word prayer is used, God is never the one doing the talking. It's always men, women. Now, why do I bring this point up? Here's why. To rescue you from a lot of heartache that I've experienced in trying to learn how to pray. What do you mean? I mean this. I grew up believing that prayer was a conversation where you sit down and you talk to God and God talks back to you. I was taught that prayer was this holy mountain, top of the mountain kind of experience where you go up and you hear from God and you come back down into the real world. Your prayer closet was this place where God shows up and the Shekinah glory is there and you commune with God. You share your heart and He shares your heart with you. But it doesn't always happen that way. And when it doesn't happen that way, you're apt to be very frustrated and wonder, what's wrong? God, why aren't you talking to me? Is there something wrong with me? And finally you give up in desperation and say, well, I just can't pray. I'm either not good enough, or I don't know what to do, or I don't know I'm not doing it the right way. Now, friend, God does speak to us. I believe that often He does come into that closet of prayer and He makes His presence to be known. I'm thankful to tell you now, after years of trial and error, making a lot of mistakes, I find the presence of God far more easier to be experienced than I used to. But when I entered into the closet of prayer thinking that I'm going to say a little bit, and then God's going to say a little bit, and then I'll talk back, and then He'll respond, just like you would have a conversation, most of my prayer life was just dead. Because that's not the biblical concept of prayer. Prayer is where you express your desires to God. Private prayer is where you express your heart to God. You lift up your soul to the Lord God. Now, private prayer is more likely to be directed to God than public prayer for this one reason. I'm not distracted by other people. When I'm in private prayer, I don't have to think about how's this sound to you or to someone else. You're not there. It's just God and myself. I say it's more likely. But I got to remember the Pharisee in the temple who prayed to himself. Private prayer. Why does Jesus say, go to the closet, go to your room, shut the door? Why? I think there's one reason. Not just because I need it, but because God desires me for Himself. God wants me to shut myself away from all of my activities, all of the things that I busy my life. He wants me to demonstrate that I value Him so much that I am willing to turn from everything else I consider valuable and precious and dear to me and spend time just with Him, because He's that worthy. I find Him that valuable. God wants me for Himself. He says, your Father who is in the secret place. What does He mean by that? Does He mean God's not in the public place? God's not here because we're all here? This is too public for God? He's a little on the shy side? No, it's not what He's saying. Your Father who's in the secret place means this. God is not like people. Well, in what way is He not like people? Number one, you can't see God. He is invisible. You're visible. I can see you. But we can't see the Lord who is here. No doubt that He's here. But can you point to Him and say, there He's sitting on that pew. Bonnie, scoot over. You're sitting in His spot. God is unlike us. You can't see Him. Men are visible. God isn't. You're praying, what Jesus is saying here is, you're praying to someone who exists in the invisible realm. It doesn't mean God's not in the public place. He's there too. It simply means He's invisible. So go where you're not distracted by other people and pray to the one who inhabits all places, yet invisible. But it's also something else here. Jesus is referring to certain scriptures in the Old Testament, referring to the place where God dwells, and only God dwells there, and only that are holy can dwell there with Him. For example, Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Now, this is David. When I'm in trouble, God's going to take me, and He's going to hide me in His pavilion in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. Tabernacle does not mean the temple, the tabernacle of meeting where the priest offered the sacrifices. No, it means God's secret dwelling, God's house, God's place of dwelling. He's going to take me and He's going to hide me where He dwells. Psalm 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. There He defines it. Where's the secret place? It's the presence of God. It's that place where you know you are in the very presence of God. When Moses realized that he was standing on holy ground, what did he do? He took off his shoes. The secret place is the place of his presence. So that Moses would say in Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's the presence of God, which tells me this. Listen carefully. The most important thing, we'll get into this more when we get into the remaining parts of Jesus' teaching on prayer here, often called the Lord's Prayer. But the first thing you need to do when you enter into your time of private prayer is not start talking. The most important thing you can do is to acknowledge the presence of God. That's what Jesus is saying. When you enter into that room and close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. What does that mean? It means the secret place of his presence. That's where his presence is. And the first thing I am to do, I am to acknowledge the presence of God. I am to become in a position of humility where I acknowledge that I am in the presence of Almighty God. That will do more for your prayer life than anything else I could suggest to you. Before you pray, understand and be aware, acknowledge the presence of God to whom you are addressing. Well, let me move quickly now to the purpose of prayer. Verses 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." What is he talking about here? He's talking about the purpose of prayer. He's saying, first of all, words do not get you to God. Words don't get you to God. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." They think those words get them to God. They think those many words and those certain words move God to respond. Words don't get you to God. They never have, never will. Now, what does he mean by vain repetitions? Well, the heathen, and it still happens today, some people believe that if they say certain words over and over again, the Hindu, the Buddhist do this in their transcendental meditation. They take a word and they make a mantra. They just say it over and over and over until they hypnotize themselves. That's basically all that is. Or there are some, as the Roman Catholics, and certain prayers like the rosary, they repeat the certain words with each bead and they pray their prayers. And they believe it's because they have gone through that prayer that God shall hear them and they get to God. Jesus is saying, no, words and certain words, even the word in Jesus' name does not guarantee that God has heard you. Don't use words like incantations as if they carry some power. For prayer can exist without words and most often does. Some of your most sincere praying was done and you did not utter one word. I think that often we are praying when we don't even realize we're praying. If it's the lifting up of the soul to God, and that soul is moved by the burden of God, while you can be praying, while you're even working. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When the Holy Spirit gets involved in your praying, often there's nothing but groans. You can't put it into words. The intensity of the burden so strong, it can't be. You can't find a phrase or the right word at that precise moment. All you can do is cry out to God. Groanings. And that is as much prayer. In fact, it's the highest form of prayer uttered by human lips. the groans of the soul. How many of you have groaned this week? How many of you have groaned in pain, groaned in weariness, groaned even in discouragement? God heard it. God heard it. And I say to you, it was not your words that carried you to the Father's heart. It was the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. Words do not get us to God. Christ gets us to God. We already have access to God. I don't need to believe that if I say the right thing and say it poetically or eloquently, that I will impress God to say, "Oh, you speak well, come closer." I'm already in His presence. I'm already seated at His right hand in Christ Jesus. Christ gets us to God, which tells me something, dear friend. Please listen. That prayer never cost you and me anything. I'm ashamed of myself of saying so many times how costly prayer is. Yes, it costs us time. Yes, it costs effort. Yes, it costs energy. But the truth is, that's so little to what it cost God that I might call upon Him in prayer. It cost Him His Son. It cost Jesus Christ the banishment of His Father's love as He hung on that cross. It cost Him everything. It cost Him the royal courts of heaven and to become a man and subject to every weakness of humanity. To be tempted as man yet without sin. To suffer the rejection of His Father and the indignation and shame of sinful men. It cost Him dearly. How can I compare my labors in prayer as some price? I should gladly come in prayer to God, knowing that I have access through Jesus Christ. Jesus here, notice what He says in our text. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things. He says, God is my Father. Jesus says, God is my Father. And in these statements, I find the purpose of prayer. Since we already have access to God, we should seize and experience the Lord and express our hearts to Him. There's the purpose of prayer. Did you catch that? Or was it too subtle? Too simple, perhaps? You mean that's it? Yes, that's it. That's why Jesus is saying, don't be like the heathen who think praying the right words or the right length of prayers will get you answers. Prayer is not about prayer. Prayer is about God and experiencing Him, drawing near to Him. If your goal in prayer is to list your many requests so that you might gain some kind of answer, you have made the secondary reason for prayer the primary reason. And you've missed the whole purpose of prayer altogether. The purpose of prayer is to experience God, whom Christ has paid the price for our access to. Prayer's aim is God Himself. That's why He says, listen, your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. That's not the main reason why you should pray. He already knows what you need before you need, and He supplies what you need before you have the need. So relax and make God the object of your prayer, the gaining of God, the experiencing of His presence, the pumping up of your soul in Christ. What does that mean? It's what I need most. When Mary said to Elizabeth in her worship, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What does that mean? Well, it means that her soul was caught up in the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is what I need. That's the goal and purpose of prayer. And that is the greatest need that outweighs all of our needs, physical, mental, financial, is that my soul be filled with the magnificence of God. Puny Christianity is a result of puny souls. So little filled with the magnificence of God. Prayer is not about prayer, it's about God. And so here's what happens most often when people hear sermons about prayer. They come under guilt and they say, okay, tomorrow morning I'm going to start being more faithful in my prayer life. I'm going to get up 15 minutes early, 30 minutes early, and I'm going to pray X amount of time, and I'm going to pray. Friends, please do not respond to this sermon, for you will not only have done the Lord Jesus Christ disservice, but you will have dishonored everything about prayer. That's not what I'm aiming at here today. That's not the focus of this sermon. The sermon's focus is this. How much do you love your Father? How much do you prize Christ? Is prayer really about God? Or is it about you getting things? Prayer is not about overcoming reluctance in God to help you or bless you. It's about us coming into agreement and alignment with God's greatest good for us. Prayer, real prayer, listen, real prayer is a soul thirsty for God and God alone. That's the kind of prayers that magnify and honor God. That's the kind of prayers He listens to. Souls that are thirsty. When you're hungry, you can feel your stomach rumbling. Even people around you can hear it rumble. It's hungry. Can God hear the rumbles of your soul, hungering, thirsting for Him? Do you feel it? Until you have that, you're not praying. You're just saying words into space. You're praying to yourself. Prayer has become the major goal. To pray. To pray has become the goal. No. To pray is not my goal. God is my goal. And prayer is the way I experience Him. Well, Pastor, what about my needs? It sounds like I should never ask for anything. No. Jesus will give us correction here when we get to the Lord's or model prayer, as it's called. Let me see if I can help us, though, this morning. When I view God as the object of my prayer, and He's what I really am hungry for, what happens? He becomes the shaper and the molder of my desires. Now, this is radical thinking to some of you because you've been so conditioned by institutionalized religion and Christianity to list and cite things and pray, quote, your prayers. That what you need, listen, don't mean to be rude. I'm just trying to make sure you get this. What you really need is a heart realignment so that you're more desirous of God's presence and the experience of God and His love than you are in getting some need met. Because there's no need that outweighs this need, God. And when God becomes the need, it's amazing what takes place then in your soul. Your soul becomes in alignment with His will so that His will becomes your will. And the desires that you utter and express to God in your prayers becomes His will because they are His will worked in your heart. Let me see if I can illustrate this. A British Christian tells his personal story of a very wealthy friend who summons him to his office because he felt led of the Lord to give him some money. The man was in ministry. And so he arrives at his friend's office and the man signs the check, folds it in half and hands it to him. And he thanks the man and he leaves, goes immediately to the bank. He said, the man said it as he handed him the check, here, I want to give you £1. It's a British money. It happened many decades ago when a pound was more worth more than it is today, I assure you. And so he said, okay, thank you. And he went to the bank to cash it. And when he opened the check up to sign it and to give it to the cashier, he noticed it didn't say £1. It said £1,000. Now, what does he do? What would you do? This man's very wealthy. He wouldn't miss £1,000. And the check does say £1,000. And it is signed by all legal rights. He can cash it and get 1,000 pounds. But there was one thing that bothered the man. The one thing that made him hesitate. And it was that the friend had expressed his will. That it was only 1 pound. And perhaps in his hurriedness, and because he does write a lot of large checks, being a very wealthy man and a business owner, he just made a mistake. What would he do? What would he do? Well, he couldn't cash it. He had to go back to his friend and make sure and clarify. Why? He says, because I knew my friend's will already. Now, friends, please listen. Often prayer is made to be illustrated by a blank check that God's already signed. You've heard that illustration. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. There you go. There's a blank check. Jesus already signed it. Now just go cash it. Put in the amount, whatever you want. And to some degree, there is some truth to that. But what the context of that is, the Father's will. God has a will for each of us, and unless we seek to know that will, we are likely to ask for 1,000, and He knows that 1 will be best for us. In our prayers, we're coming to a friend, a loving Father. We owe Him everything. He bids us to come whenever we like for all that we need. His resources are well. They are infinite. But He bids us to remember that we should only ask for things that are according to His will, that brings His glory into proper perspective for us and for others to see. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. So then our friend, our Father, does give us a blank check. And He leaves us to fill in the anything, but He knows. Listen, He knows that if we truly love Him, we will never put down, we will never ask for things that He's not willing to give us, because that would be harmful to us. How can you pray like that? You can't until God becomes the prize. And that's the object of prayer. To get your heart that God is the prize. You know, I have to say to the counter argument, I don't think our problem is God said He's going to give us 1 pound and we want 1,000. I think often we limit our God who wants to give us 1,000 and we're only asking for 1. But again, the key is not what I think God would want, what I know He wants, because I know His heart. How do you know His heart? Because I hear it expressed in His word, and my heart is being shaped in prayer by that word to express His will. Dear friend, as I conclude, that's the aim of prayer. And that has come to us at a very high price. As I've already said, Jesus refers to God as our Father. And I note every time Jesus prays to the Father in the New Testament, He always addresses Him as Father. Every time. Are you listening? Jesus always addressed His Father as Father when He prayed. Except one time. And that one time is on the cross when He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why not then, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because it was in that hour as He suffers on your behalf and mine, He was stripped of God's fatherhood and He was made the enemy of God. That He could not cry out, my Father. So that you, who were the enemies of God, stripped of the fatherhood of God, stripped of access to the Father, could now cry, Abba, Father. That's why you ought to take up praying. Because Jesus endured so much for you that you could. Get to know your Father and you will know what He desires for you. He already knows what you need. Why don't you find out what you really need by getting to know your Father? May God help us to do that. Amen and amen.